The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Mark in chapter 9. Put your finger at verse 14 as you're finding Mark in chapter 9 and verse 14. Carol and I have, as I mentioned, been married coming up on 39 years. And that means that we're getting pretty up in years. And that means we're getting to be boring people. To kind of illustrate how boring our life is, one of our favorite TV programs is Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Have you seen that show, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives? And we were watching one of those episodes several weeks ago, and Guy Fieri was profiling a pizza restaurant. I love pizza. And as they were looking at the various items on the menu, there was one item that was simply called Trust Us. Trust Us. And so Guy Fieri asked the owner about that particular menu item, and he said, we don't list the ingredients. We will make a pizza that we want to make, and we will deliver it to the customer. And they have to trust us that we will make them a delicious pizza. I turned to Carol, and I said, would you order a pizza with the title, Trust Us? And she said, absolutely not. And I have to admit, I'm probably right there, because there are certain things that just should not be on pizzas, all right? Like pineapple. Can we agree with that? But as I think about that, you know, we have become a nation and a society of people that are less trusting than perhaps we used to be. A globally respected communications and marketing firm says that the people in the United States have, over the year, become less trusting. We don't trust our government. We don't trust our schools. We even don't trust our churches. We don't trust our major institutions. You know, it used to be that the most distrusted vocation was used car salesmen. But now everybody is viewed like used car salesmen. When someone says, trust me, our spidey senses kind of get the tingling, don't they? But we need trust in order to function in life. You know, just think about taking a trip on a commercial airliner. Imagine the amount of trust. You need to trust that the engineers had designed that aircraft right. You need to trust the manufacturer and the maintenance people. You need to trust the people that deliver the fuel to the aircraft. You need to trust the pilots. You need to trust the air traffic controllers. You need to trust all of the equipment and the systems that go into helping the commercial airline business function well. Or else you'd never get on an aircraft, would you? And another word for trust is the word faith. Trust and faith are essential parts of our daily lives, and they're certainly essential parts of our spiritual lives as well. In Mark in chapter 9 at verse 14, just to kind of set the context, this is immediately following Jesus' transfiguration on what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and Peter and James and John have made their way down off of that mountain, and they have come to the town that is at the base of that mountain. And this is the experience that is going on there. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It may be a little different from your translation of scriptures, but it says, and when they, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, What are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, and some translations say, and fasting. Now, as a preacher and retired pastor, when I come to a passage of scripture, a text to preach, I ask myself several questions, one of which, what is the perspective from which I want to bring this message? I could bring a message from the perspective of Jesus. He has just come down from this Mount of Transfiguration, and he sees all that's going on. I could preach a message from the perspective of the disciples who had tried to heal this boy and could not, and there's a message on the powerlessness of the church that could be preached from the perspective of those disciples. I could preach from the perspective of the scribes. I could preach from the perspective of the townspeople. But I think that the real focus of this passage is on that father, isn't it? The linchpin verse is this father's heart cry, I believe, help my unbelief. And as we see his story unfolding before us, I think that there's several truths that we perhaps can take home from us. And I think the first is this, if you're taking notes, everyone goes through times when they feel like their faith is falling apart. Amen? Everyone goes through times when they feel like their faith is falling apart. Imagine being those disciples that they had tried to cast this demon out of this boy, and they were not able to do that. And earlier, Jesus had given them authority over demons. He had sent them out, and he had given them the authority to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give speech to the mute, to cast out demons, even to raise the dead. And here they weren't able to do that. You could imagine there was a crisis of faith for those disciples. But also this man, this father, was having a crisis of faith because his son, who had been dealing with this unclean spirit for many years, he was not able to get him the help that he needed. We don't know how long this boy had been battling with this unclean spirit. He had indicated from childhood, and perhaps the boy right now was maybe a middle school, maybe early high school years. I could only imagine the frustration that the father may have been dealing with. And he had heard about this young rabbi and his disciples who had traveled around the Judea area and the Galilee area, and how he had healed the sick, given sight to the blind, and made the mute speak again, and thought to himself, there is hope. And I can imagine him learning where Jesus was, taking his son and saying, let's go find Jesus. Knowing that perhaps there's hope for them, that there's an amount of faith and trust for that father to come and to take his child. And Jesus isn't in this town, but his disciples are there, and his disciples were powerless to help. And that man's hope was crushed. I know that there's some here that have had experiences where your hope has been crushed. Maybe you had a need for healing or wholeness. Maybe you had issues with your marriage. Maybe you had issues with your kids. And you had a glimmer of hope and faith that you've clung to. And yet there was no fruitfulness from that. And you wondered why. Your faith was failing you. You had a crisis of faith. And for many people today, they search for answers to life's problems. And you know where most people go when they need answers to life's problems? You know where most people go today? Google. Google. If you're at the doctor and the doctor tells you you have a fatty liver, by the time you're out in your car, you've got your cell phone out and you're calling up your Google app and you're Googling fatty liver. You know, if you're a teenage girl and all of a sudden your little boyfriend's not paying that much attention to you, perhaps you get on Google and you're searching, how can I tell whether or not my boyfriend is cheating on me, right? If you're a parent and your teenage child's personality changes, perhaps you get on Google and say, how can I tell whether or not my child is on drugs? If you're a new mother and you have a colicky baby, you get on Google and say, what am I going to do with this colicky baby? But as much of information that is on the internet, a lot of it is wrong. A lot of it's false. You can't trust it. But what you do find is that for every problem that we experience in life, there is someone that has gone through what we've gone through. And it's kind of helpful for us to know that we are not alone when we go through challenges in our faith. When we feel like our faith is falling apart, someone else, everyone else, has that experience. But secondly, we learn that sometimes in our struggles, God doesn't make sense. If we take a look at verse 19, this father has made his plea to Jesus, and Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Now, it's difficult to get a sense of Jesus' tone. Is he angry? Is he frustrated? Is he annoyed? Is he disappointed? You know, of all of the difficult sayings of Jesus that we come across in scriptures, you know, perhaps this is, you know, one of those passages that is the hardest to try to understand, because when faced with human problems and human need, we expect Jesus to be compassionate, don't we? And we've seen that in the past. We've seen lepers come to him wanting to be cleansed, and Jesus, in compassion and mercy, reached out and touched and cleansed. When blind individuals had come, Jesus healed them. When the deaf came, Jesus had compassion and healed them. We expect Jesus to be kind and gentle in response to human sufferings, but we see here in that verse 19 that Jesus is speaking in a way that seems to us to be out of character, doesn't it? And until we look at the beginning of that verse 19, where it says, and he said to them, or he answered them. You might want to circle that word, them. He wasn't speaking to that man. He was speaking to them generally. He's dealing with the general situation. He's dealing with the fact that there were these scribes who were supposed to be the smartest people in Israel, and they didn't get it. He sees his own disciples who by this time should have gotten it, and they hadn't gotten it. We see the townspeople just sitting back with bags of popcorn, watching the scribes and the disciples argue with one another. But in the middle of all that, there was this father with a sick son. All he wanted was to get some help. And the first words that he hears out of Jesus' mouth were words of seeming rebuke. And it did not make sense to him at all. But isn't that how we feel sometimes when we cry out to God in prayer? What we seem to be hearing back from God just doesn't make sense. But here's our problem. We know that God's a good God, but sometimes we say, God, what you're doing just doesn't seem good. And why is that? Because we interpret good based upon what's good to us, right? And we expect God to act in a certain way. And when God doesn't act in the way we expect Him to act, we have a crisis of faith. We want to put God in a box and say, God, you can only act this way, and if you act in any other way, then I'm going to get mad. I'm going to get disappointed. But we can never understand God. It is futile for us to think that our mortal finite minds can comprehend the incomprehensible, to comprehend the infinite God. Let me put it this way to you. Our ability to understand God is about the same as the ability of an earthworm to understand quantum physics. Does that make sense? And shame on us for thinking that we could get God all figured out. Because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The best we can do sometimes is simply to say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that You are a good and a just God. And in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my heartache and my heartbreak and what's going on in my life, God, I don't understand it, but I will trust in You. We see that in the experience of the Apostle Paul, where he battled with this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. And we see how he had cried out to God three times, God, heal me. And God said what? No. None of us want to hear God say no to us, do we? This great Apostle Paul, great man of faith, was able to heal others. Couldn't get God to heal him, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my power is perfected. If you've had times in your life where you felt like your faith was falling apart and God didn't seem to make sense to you, you're in good company today. But number three, you have more faith than you think you do. Verse 22, The man is replying to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, that is a desperate heart cry of a father, isn't it? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. He had a measure of faith, did he not? He had enough faith to try to find Jesus. He had enough faith to leave his home, to take his child. He had enough faith to say, perhaps Jesus can help when no one else can help. But it wasn't a fully formed faith. It was more along the lines of someone saying, this is my last shot. Perhaps it will turn out well. Jesus' rebuke of the man seems a little harsh when he says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the father said, I do believe, but I struggle. I struggle. His faith lacked a measure of certainty. And for many of us, we have a measure of faith, but there is lingering doubts and uncertainty in our lives. And maybe you've battled with some doubt from time to time. Maybe you've battled with uncertainty. And oftentimes we express that uncertainty when we say, if you will. We're kind of giving God an out in our praying, aren't we? Giving God an out. This man said, if you can. We believe that God can, do we not? We believe that God can. But there's still that lingering kernel of doubt from time to time. We believe, but there's still a measure of unbelief. And even for those who say, my faith is strong, my faith is fully formed, and there's nothing in life that can shake me, I'll tell you what, the weakness of your faith will be realized when your faith comes in contact with your greatest fears. Your faith will be challenged when it comes into contact with perhaps worldly oppositions or the failures of God's people. And you see, well, maybe church isn't what it is made out to be. And those doubts arise. And for some of you, you may have had some challenges to your faith over the years. You thought that your faith was strong, but something happened in your life. It may have been a diagnosis. It may have been a wayward child. It may have been a wayward spouse. It may have been some great disappointment. And your faith was shaken. But we only need a little bit of faith. And you have more faith than you think you do. Even if you're wrestling with doubts and uncertainty, even if you're wrestling with unanswered prayer, even when you're wrestling with trying to figure out what God is doing in your life, you still have a mustard seed of faith. And little as much when God is in it. And that brings us to our last point this morning. God can work through the smallest of faith. In Matthew chapter 17, we see a parallel version of this story and a larger response by Jesus to the disciples who asked him why we could not cast out the demon. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Many of us are familiar with the Jesus' analogy of the mustard seed. He refers to it one time as the smallest of garden seeds. And I've heard folks say, "Well, that's not the smallest seed in the world." Well, no, it's not. But for the agriculture of that time, it was the smallest of the seeds that they were planting in their gardens. But Jesus' point is that something that small can grow into something large and bountiful and productive and fruitful, outgrow its size. It's not how small it begins, but it's what happens in the end. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, "Move from here to there." Now we need to remember that when Jesus talks about moving mountains, he's using what is known as a hyperbole, a figure of speech. I don't know if they teach hyperbole in school anymore. I know there's a lot of syllables in that word. It's illustration by exaggeration. Just when Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Was he really saying to pluck out your eye? Was he really saying, you know, cut off your hand? No, he's saying you need to take drastic measures to get sin out of your life. And he's saying here that if you have the smallest amount of faith, God can do great things with it. Because it's not a matter of how much faith we have or how much faith we don't have. It's about the greatness of our God and what our God can do with that faith. We need to move from the generic faith to the specific faith. That father had a generic faith that Jesus could do something, but it wasn't a fully formed faith. Do you have faith enough to believe that Jesus saves? Do you have faith enough to believe that Jesus can save you? Do you have faith enough to believe that God can change a sinful life? Do you have faith enough to believe that God can give you victory over sin? Do you have faith enough to believe that God hears and answers prayer? Do you have faith enough to believe that God hears and answers your prayer? Do you have faith to believe that God directs and orders the steps of His people? Do you believe that God will direct and order your steps? Do you have enough faith to believe that our God is a miracle-working God? Do you have faith to believe that God will do a miracle in your life? The problem is oftentimes we have just a theoretical faith, a generalized faith. What we need is a specific faith that God will act for you. That our God is a good God. And that there's three things that God cannot do. Only three things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot change. And God cannot fail. And He will not fail you. So find that mustard seed of faith, as small as it is, and hold on to that mustard seed of faith. Don't look at it and beat yourself up saying, oh, if I only had more faith, take that faith that you have, give it to God, because little is much when God is in it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you are a God who could take the smallest amount of faith and do great things. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And we thank you that you are a good and a great God. Father, we pray for those who are struggling today, for those who feel like their faith is falling apart, for those who feel that they can't understand what's going on, that you would calm their hearts and their minds and see Jesus and his love for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around, this is an invitation time. I always like to give an opportunity for God's people to respond to God's word. And during this invitation time, perhaps if you have a prayer need in your life, if you would like me to pray with you, I'd certainly be happy to do that. I know I'm not your pastor, but I'm a brother in Christ who loves God's people. Perhaps you just simply want to come and kneel and pray, make these platform steps your altar before the Lord. Maybe there's some other decision you need to make today, but this is a time when we honor the movement of the Holy Spirit among God's people.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.